This morning we'll continue our study in the life of David, the life of David. I want to ask you first of all to turn to 1 Samuel 28, and we'll look at the first two verses there. And we'll be moving about a bit so you can get ready, limbered up as it were, to turn to some other references as well. This would be our eighth lesson on the life of David. Not necessarily chronologically are these lessons unfolding, but looking at some character traits of David, trying to understand what the Lord would have us to learn by observing his life. In the first lesson, we talked about David's character, a character that God could use. In the second lesson, we sort of took some of the glory away from David for that character because we understand that our God, a God of mercy and grace, made that possible for him or for us. In the third lesson, we saw David could do anything that God enabled him. And so can we do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In lesson four, we saw the defense through kindness, fighting through kindness. In lesson five, the character of a godly woman. In lesson six, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Lesson seven last week was faith's low ebb. Strong faith, big faith, however you'd refer to it, all of these adjectives just mean that it's more enduring. If it's strong, if it's large, big faith, then it's enduring faith. It lasts as long as the trial lasts. After sparring with Saul for a bit over his life, to save his life, and running from Saul, the king who was jealous of David and would have him put to death if he could, after that, David's faith sort of came to an end, it seems. He got to where he believed that if it just kept going, that one day Saul would catch up to him and would take his life. And so his faith ran out before the trial ran out, and David made some mistakes as a result during his low ebb of faith, which means in essence that you disagree with God. When you have little faith, God says one thing, you say another. God says you can, and you say, I don't believe I can. That's lack of faith or faithlessness. God says that he will do something, and you say, I don't believe God will do something here. That's faithlessness. And God would not have us to be faithless. Faithlessness is a sin. Not to believe what God says is to call him a liar in essence. And we know that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And a lot of times I think in this 21st century our problem is maybe we just wonder if he really is or not. If we would please him, we have to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That if we'll seek after God, he'll be found. And he'll reveal himself to us. The consequences of not believing, of faithlessness means that we'll be fellowshipping with the faithless because misery loves company. And you'll fellowship with others who have no faith. And some of them, even lost, don't even know the Lord Jesus. If we have no faith, we'll start to live a life of deception. These were demonstrated in the life of David. He went to live with Achish, the king of Gath, the Philistine, the enemy of God and of his people. David was fruitless while he was there. He accomplished nothing for the cause of Christ or for the cause of Jehovah, his God. And we also know that he forfeited some blessing. We could ask the question, well, what would have happened if David had just hung in there? If he had just kept believing God and staying out of Saul's way and being kind to Saul when he was ruthless and would desire to see him dead? Well, the blessings of God would have been poured out on his life in those hardships. His faith would have been made stronger by the trial, as we learn in James chapter 1. After some time in the Philistine camp, over a year and 4 months after that time, word came to David that they were gathering, the Philistines were going to gather together and wage war upon Israel. David's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. He's a servant of Saul. He's a servant of Jehovah. And war will be raged upon his people. Look at verse 1, 1 Samuel 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish, who is the king who David has aligned under, king of Gath, the Philistine. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men, 600 of them. This is 1 Samuel 28, and now verse 2. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. What's that sound like? Give me a word. Bodyguard. He is absolutely snowballed. He's totally deceived about David. David has been the deceiver. He's played that part under the guise of being friends to the Philistines now. I want you to notice how David had so deceived Achish that he appointed him to be his bodyguard. Now, we talked about the consequences of faithlessness, and I just reviewed them for you. In addition to those consequences mentioned last time and then in our review, David now finds himself, can I say, in a pickle. Is that a familiar term? He's in a pickle. Like a lawyer who specializes in suing doctors for malpractice and then finds out he needs some major surgery. He's in a pickle. He's in a bad situation. He has options, but none of them is desirable at the moment. That's what it means to be in a pickle. He needs to prove his loyalty to Achish, the king of Gath, and he needs to prove his loyalty to his own king, Saul, and to his own people, Israel, and to his God, Jehovah. And David's not in a position to do either. He's between a rock and a hard place, we might say. He was really in a fix. My son's, younger son's name is Ben. Ben has not been here yet. When he's been here, you will not have forgotten it, I'm sure. Ben's a different kind of a guy. He uses the opportunities the Lord's given to serve him. And I love my son, and he serves the Lord faithfully, and I'm thankful for that. He used to play a little game. My wife had this big green laundry basket. It was probably this big around. Had ropes to pick it up. It was solid. You know, a lot of laundry baskets, they're wicked and that type thing. And this one was a solid basket, and Ben would love to get under. While he was just a little guy, he would get under that basket, and he would feel like he had locked the world out. And I saw him there, and I knew he was there, and I could hear him mumbling and laughing and having a good time. So I walked over, and I sat down on the basket. Upside down, he's under it on the floor. I said, where's Ben? He started yelling, I'm under here. I'm under here, let me out. And I sat there just long enough to kind of get on his nerves a little bit. I didn't scare him, but I sat there and I thought to myself, is he locked in or am I locked out? Fenced in or fenced out? I'll let that be the title of my message. You can't really do anything. You don't know. The circumstances are just hard to understand right now. My brother used to lock me out of our room. We shared a room when I was growing up. And I grew up on a farm and I knew how to tie knots. So I tied a rope to the door handle, ran it through the house and tied it to a bed in another room and stretched it tight. And I said to him, am I locked out or are you locked in? And he would try to open the door. He couldn't get it open. Fenced in, fenced out. You sort of feel like both. I can't go this way, I can't go that way, I don't have any good options. David couldn't help the Philistines, right? He couldn't go and fight against Saul. He'd already spared his life these several times. Nor could he help the Hebrews because of his faithlessness. It's because he was faithless, because he walked away from believing God and entered into some circumstances, and he was fenced in a sense, and he was fenced out in another sense. Chapter 29 and verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their enemies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. Brothers and sisters, David's in the wrong place. Aphek is in northern Palestine territory. It's in area where the Philistines feel quite at home, the enemies of Israel. It's about 16 miles northeast of Joppa. Jezreel is 40 miles away to the north and east from Aphek. David and his men were in the wrong place to show themselves faithful to the Lord's cause. They're fenced in, they're fenced out. It had to come to this because they were in the wrong place. If we're going to look at this and try to make some application to ourselves, if you are in the wrong place, you could very quickly feel like the circumstances dictate that you can't do what you ought to do. And the fact that you're a believer and that you love the Lord and you've given yourself to Him sort of dictates to you that I have to do these things, and you're in a pickle. You're between a rock and a hard place. You're in a fix. You got there because of faithlessness. Faithlessness put you in fellowship with the faithless, and now you're in the wrong place. There are many places in which a Christian might find himself fenced in and out, between a rock and a hard place. All of them are in the world's territory. It might be a nightclub or a bar or a place that serves alcohol, a video rental store. There are lots of places in malls where you don't need to be. Is that right? You don't need to be there. Sections of the library, in the break room, at a company party. There are lots of places where you can find yourself between a rock and a hard place. We should always ask the question, would Christ be here? Would Christ be here? That sort of begs a second question, doesn't it? What's the second question? Are you thinking, should I be here? Should I be here? I have one better than that. Should I take Christ there? Should I bring Christ to this place? Because, why? Because Christ lives in us, right? There are places that Christ would not frequent if he were here on this earth, but you and I take him there in the person of the Holy Spirit. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God and in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when we go to that place of the world, we take God with us. We take Christ with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. David was in a fix. He was in a pickle. He was fixed in, fenced in, and fenced out because he was in the wrong place. Secondly, David was with the wrong people. He was with the faithless. Look at verse 2. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on the rearward with Achish or Achish. Verse 3, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days and these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day? So the princes of the Philistines say, that's David. He shouldn't be here. He's a Hebrew himself. We're going to fight the Hebrews. And Achish stands up for him, defends him. They're going out to war by the hundreds and by the thousands, each portion with its own designated leaders, their armies, the ranks of their armies. David and his men passed on in the rearward. In other words, they're the rear guard behind this king of Gath, Achish. Achish serves Dagon, Ashtaroth. And he works for the lords of the Philistines. David is a servant of Jehovah and a servant of God's anointed, King Saul. David's in the wrong camp. He's with the wrong people. David and his men are among the enemy of God. So David was fenced in and fenced out because he was in the wrong place and he was with the wrong people. Separation is commanded by God. We should be separate. Matthew 18:17 says, "And if he shall neglect to hear him or them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican." You're familiar with that. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such," he says, "turn away." We should separate those who hate good and deny truth, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." In situations that require a yoke to an unbeliever, God tells us, don't enter into that situation. Don't go there. Don't be with those individuals in a yoke. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." See, there's no question about it. God intends for us not to commune with, not to be buddy-buddy, not to be yoked together with unbelievers, to separate ourselves from sin. David was between a rock and a hard place. He was locked out of serving the Lord. He was locked in, so to speak, with the wrong set of people. He was in the wrong place. He was with the wrong people. Thirdly, David had forfeited his testimony. I want you to look at verse 4 of our text here. "As a Philistine, David's testimony was ruined." He'd lived there now for a year and 4 months. Verse 4 says, "And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return." Who are they wroth with? Who are they angry with? Achish, the king. "Why did you bring David? Why these 600 men behind you here? Make this fellow return that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle. Lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? How could he make things right with Saul? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? It's interesting to me that the Philistines knew about that rejoicing in the streets in Israel. They said, don't you let him go down with us to battle. I wonder if David would have gone. Among other things we see at play here in this text, we see the mercy of God upon David. David was given a way out, wasn't he? And it was all done of God. It was not of David. He was on his horse following Achish out to battle to do battle with Israel. Is not this David, of whom his reputation as a Hebrew preceded him? And actually a positive, if he had been in the right place, his reputation could have been a good thing. But among the Philistines, it resulted in fencing him in and fencing him out from what he ought to be doing. As a Hebrew, David's testimony was ruined. Verse 6 says, then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. And thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. Notice there in verse 6, as the Lord liveth, all caps, as Jehovah liveth. This pagan, immoral, ungodly king of Gath is referring to David's God. As the Lord liveth. The rest of what he has to say could be paraphrased. I have seen that you are a poor excuse for a Hebrew. He could say that with a little smirky grin on his face. I see, David, that you have been an absolute terrible example of an Israelite, a Hebrew. Ever since you've come here to me, you've been faithful and you've gone out and come in and I have nothing negative to say about you. In English, we probably wouldn't use as many words as he used. We would say, it's obvious that you're a traitor to your own people. David, it's obvious to me that you're a traitor to your own God. I trust you. I look at you like a fellow Philistine. So his testimony's ruined to Achish. Because of his testimony, among the people of the world, David could not ever be a good bad guy. A good bad guy. He would not do well at playing the role of a bad guy to some people who knew him at a distance. To have any reputation as a Hebrew was harmful to his reputation as a Philistine. And the lords of the Philistines said, he's not going with us. He's killed his tens of thousands. To have any reputation as a Hebrew was harmful to his reputation as a Philistine. Among the people of the Lord, his own people, if they had known, David would always be a bad good guy. He would never be able to play the role of a good guy without that sort of sticking in their mind. He went over to the camp of the Philistines. To have any reputation as a Philistine would be harmful to his reputation as a Hebrew. Did you catch it? What can he do? He's ruined. In David's case, in his sin, David was no good to either side. in this story. Because of God's plan for David, he was able to recover from his ruined testimony. But generally speaking, the first steps of ruin are hard to undo. You and I would do wise to understand that a testimony is long time in earning, and very quickly we can give it up. We can forfeit it. We can ruin it in just a few minutes, and it's hard to get over it. At the halfway mark on our path back to right, you could find yourself fenced in and fenced out. Be like a Civil War soldier deciding in the middle of the war he's going to switch sides, so he's going to change clothes, and he starts at the bottom or the top, and while he has one half of each uniform on, everybody would shoot him. He wouldn't be a good Southerner, he wouldn't be a good Northerner in the Civil War. I'm from the South. I'm not fighting the war anymore, okay? Just an illustration. David was in the wrong place. David was with the wrong people. David had sacrificed his testimony by what he was doing, by the lie that he was living. David was still living a lie and was not ready to be right just yet. He wasn't ready to come clean and be right just yet. Look at verse 8. And David said unto Achish, "But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemy of my lord the king?" He's talking about Achish. Why can't I go and fight with you? What did I do wrong? Why won't they let me go? What's anybody got against me? I've been faithful. Well, he's playing it up. Doesn't it make you sick? Sometimes as I study the life of David, I don't like him much. This is one of those times. Verse 9, "And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore, now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart." Go home. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel to fight Israel. So David saw this opportunity as one in which he could solidify his loyalty to the king of Gath, to the enemy of God. He took advantage of that opportunity. Isn't God merciful? The only problem with what David was saying is that it was all a lie. None of it was true. He needed to hear the future words of Elijah when Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. 1 Kings 18. You and I can be right whenever we decide to. Christ died to earn us that privilege. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." What a wonderful passage, Romans 6:14. So we can get right anytime we want to. If we get fenced in and fenced out, we can always get on our face before God and get right with the Lord and then stand up and make it right with those around us. The first step to recovery is to want to, is to have a desire to be right. The first step is to want to. Does our want to matter to God? Well, absolutely. The desire of our heart. Well, he's looking at our heart. He understands our heart. You can quit smoking. You can quit drinking. You can quit doing a lot of things. And you can start doing a lot of other things if you want to. David did not yet want to. So in his faithlessness, David was of no use to anybody because, number one, he was in the wrong place. Brothers and sisters, have you been in the wrong place lately? Have you been somewhere and you think to yourself now as you look back, I shouldn't have gone there? David was with the wrong people. Now, I don't mean rubbing shoulders out in the workaday world. I mean he was there to live with them at Ziklag. Have you been yoked together with unbelievers? Have you been with the wrong people? David had a poor testimony as a Philistine because he had been a faithful Hebrew. He had a poor testimony as a Hebrew because he'd been a faithful Philistine, or so they thought. So he was living a lie, and he was not ready to be right. And so he's hemmed in. He's between a rock and a hard place. He's fenced in. He's fenced out. He can't make a decision. He has no good options. If we would take this message to heart, then we'd never be found in that position, in that situation. With the wrong people, in the wrong place, with a ruined testimony, living a lie and not ready to get out. What a terrible situation. And the question then to us this morning is, how about you? How about me? Do we stay out of, or do we stay in the haunts of the world, the places of the world? We need to choose our friends from the family of God. They need to be our buddies, our comrades. We need to maintain a pure testimony with all. And we need to live our faith and be quick to repent when we step outside of faith's bounds. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves in a predicament like David. Let me ask you to bow with me in a word of prayer. I would ask you again, do you go to places you ought not be? Have you made best friends of the people of the world? Have you maintained a pure testimony before the saved and the lost? Do you live out your faith? And when you make a mistake, are you quick to accept the fact that it was wrong? Confess it to God and confess it to anyone who might have seen. Brothers and sisters, if our lives would be effective for the cause of Christ, we need to not do what David did here in Philistine territory. Father, I pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts, that you would give us the discernment and the wisdom, Lord, to do that which is right, that you'd forgive us, Lord, where we make mistakes, and help us to be quick to confess them. I pray, Father, that I and my family and these my brothers and sisters might not find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, in a predicament with no good options, that will not allow ourselves to be set aside because of our own foolishness. Help our faith to last through the trials. Help us to be full of faith and faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.